Our Old Testament text, Genesis 15 and verses 12 through 21. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Then our New Testament reading is from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verses 22 through 35. Again, the Word of God. Please listen carefully. "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.' And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Departing in Peace. The last 4 weeks we have taken a break from our study of the book of James to look at the four songs in Luke chapters 1 and 2. These songs are a fascinating feature of Luke's gospel. They are unique, found only in Luke, and not in any of the other three gospels. Their song-like character may be seen in the use of parallelism, which is a feature of Hebrew poetry, where something is stated on one line and then restated in different words on the next line. We saw it in Mary's words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," where soul and spirit are parallel. Magnify and rejoiced are parallel. and the Lord and God my Savior are parallel. This parallelism is also evident in verse 32 of our present text, where under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Simeon says that Christ will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Notice how the two lines of the couplet, the words revelation and glory are parallel. And then the words Gentiles and Israel are parallel. This is definitely poetic language. And the New King James Version formats it as poetry, setting it off from the prose which both precedes and follows it. This is what we call the Song of Simeon. This is the fourth and last song in the book of Luke. In the last 3 weeks, we considered the Song of Mary, the Song of Zechariah, and the Song of the Angels. Now today, the Song of Simeon. Well, who was Simeon? He is a minor character in the pages of Scripture, mentioned only in this text. Everything that we know about Simeon is right in this text. He was an ordinary believer, just like many of us. Perhaps he was from the tribe of Simeon, bearing the name of his forebear. Remember, Simeon was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and the tribes of Israel are named after those sons. It would seem likely that here's a man that is from the tribe of Simeon. He's not identified as a priest or a Levite. He's certainly not a king or public official. And he's not specifically identified as a prophet either. Earlier, the Lord had told him that he would not die until his eyes had seen the Messiah. And he had faithfully lived in anticipation of this great event. So the important point here that I'd like to emphasize to you is that Simeon was just an ordinary Jew, living in expectation that God would send the long-promised Messiah to deliver his people. God had said it, so there was no question but that it would happen. But the promise had been first given some 4,000 years before. Now that's a long time. 4,000 years before, and yet the Messiah had still not come. The Jews had been in captivity in Egypt. They were opposed by Og, the king of Bashan, by Sihon, the king of the Amorites. They had been under the subjection of the Philistines. They had been taken into captivity in Assyria and Babylon, and then by the Medo-Persians, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, and for many long years under subjection to the Roman armies. And the Roman occupation was particularly onerous. But Simeon, as well as Anna, two older saints who were worshiping at the temple at the very moment that the infant Jesus was brought there by his parents to be presented to the Lord, had kept the faith. Simeon was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Notice how the New King James Version capitalizes the word consolation. Here is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon had received a special revelation from God that the Messiah would come during his lifetime. And now, as Jesus was brought to the temple to be presented to the Lord, the Holy Spirit indicated to him that this little 8-day-old baby was the promised Messiah. Could it be true? Simeon had no doubt seen many 8-day-old babies presented to the Lord, for this was the regular practice of the Jews in obedience to the law of Moses. The baby Jesus was doubtless a rather common appearance. He looked like any other ordinary Jewish baby, with olive skin and perhaps a shock of dark hair. Contrary to many of the artistic representations that are seen at Christmas, he and his parents wore no halos. There was nothing out of the ordinary that would specifically identify the infant Jesus as the Messiah or distinguish him from any other babies who had been brought to the temple at the same time. But godly Simeon received an immediate revelation from the Lord. This little baby, right before your very eyes, is the Messiah, the Christ. It was a prompting in his spirit, much like the one that he had received previously. This was God talking to him, and so it had to be true. And as a just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, he just accepted it as true. If God had spoken it, it had to be true. And he knew this in his spirit. This was the moment he had been waiting for. And now, this total stranger did something very unusual. He took up the infant Jesus in his arms and spoke a prophecy. Mothers, would you let a total stranger at church or at the store pick up your 8-day-old infant? There must have been something reassuring in the eyes of Simeon. He took the infant Jesus in his arms. He blessed God and began to worship. He uttered his prophecy, a prophecy known to the church as the Nunc Dimittis, from its opening words in Latin. Now dismiss. Now you can let me go, Lord. In the King James Version, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. It's as though he were saying, Lord, now I'm ready to die. I'm ready to depart and to be with you in glory, for that is far better. I'm ready to go to heaven, for my eyes have personally seen your salvation, the long-promised Messiah. Now come to earth, the little baby Jesus. Out of the millions of Jews who had lived and died, having heard the messianic promises, but never having experienced their fulfillment, this ordinary saint, Simeon, who was just, that is righteous, an oft-used word in Scripture meaning a sinner declared righteous by his faith in the promises of God. Just as in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 verse 3, quoting Genesis, so it was also in the case of Simeon. He was just, that is righteous, not because he was sinless. Simeon, like the rest of mankind, fallen in Adam, was a sinner. But he was righteous in God, righteous in the sight of a holy God, by virtue of the righteousness of Christ imputed to him and received by faith alone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Simeon as well as the rest of us. But his heart had been transformed by the secret operation of the Holy Spirit. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he needed a Savior. He knew that he needed God's salvation. Now, that Savior appears as a little 8-day-old infant right in his presence. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he has to speak. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have personally seen thy salvation, the Savior, the long-promised Messiah. Prophecy was being fulfilled before his very eyes in the person of the infant Christ. Well, consider with me the import of his opening words, Nunc Dimittis. They could be translated either as, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace, or, now, Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace. They could be a statement of fact, Lord, you are letting, or a wish, O Lord, now let me. Simeon was ready to die. He had personally seen the Lord's Christ. This was better by far than seeing the seven wonders of the ancient world. This was better than going to a king's banquet. This was better than winning the lottery. This was the best experience of all, the last remaining item on his bucket list. Nothing could ever be better. But more important than seeing the Christ in person is seeing him with the eye of faith. For nothing, nothing at all, except for this, can prepare a man for heaven. Here we come face to face with an unavoidable truth. It is appointed unto men once to die. In Adam's fall, we sin it all. All of us have sinned and forfeited any right to stand in the presence of a holy God. As sinful human beings, having failed to live up to God's perfect standard, which is absolute perfection, our destiny is eternal punishment, forever excluded from the comfortable presence of God our Maker. It is appointed unto man once to die. It is appointed to each and every one of us that our earthly life will end. Either we will grow old and our bodies will wear out because of old age and exhaustion, or some accident or fatal illness will claim us and we will die an early death. But the unavoidable fact is that each of us has an appointment with death. This past June, I attended the OPC General Assembly in Wheaton, Illinois. Steve Miller, a fellow minister with whom I served many years ago on the committee to prepare proof texts for the larger catechism, was also in attendance. And when the large group photograph was published, there he was, standing right in front of me. You can see it on the back table if you look on the cover of the August issue of New Horizons. You can just barely see me. My face is right at the top of the picture. I didn't even notice it myself until my daughter pointed it out to me. But there I am, pictured at the General Assembly with Steve Miller right in front of me. Steve was a couple years younger than I. I remember him for his theological insights and also his very large vocabulary. He was entrusted by the church to serve on the committee to prepare proof texts for one of our important doctrinal standards, now appearing in our new Psalter hymnal alongside the Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism, as well as the Three Forms of Unity. I had the privilege of serving as the chairman of that committee, and Steve served alongside me. He was a keen theologian, and in many ways I considered him more qualified than I. He had served as pastor of a large and prominent church in our denomination. He'd also served as a missionary to Eritrea. He frequently reminded his flock that the core of our religion is, quote, having Christ, not for what he can give you, but for the wonderful God that he is, end quote. He would also tell his students, what is Jesus' call in missions? Come, die with me. Steve was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And there we were in the group photo, standing with over 300 men. And there Steve was, literally standing less than a foot from me. What a shock it was to pick up the October New Horizons, which I think is still on our literature table, and learn that Steve Miller died suddenly, just 33 days after the group photo was taken. Just a little over a month after the group photo was taken. Neither of us could have known that as we stood for the photo, that we would never see each other in this earthly life again. At the time of the photo, no one, absolutely no one that was there, could have declared with certainty which of the two of us would die first. But it was not Stephen Pribble, but Stephen Miller that would die first. Just the next month, Stephen Pribble would go to Israel to visit his son, and Stephen Miller would go to glory to be forever with the Lord Jesus. So it is with every one of us. Each of us will one day depart this life. No matter how healthy, no matter how strong you are, you too are going to depart this life. The question is, as Simeon so eloquently expressed it, will you die in peace? We see this as well in our Old Testament text from the very first book of the Bible. The Lord God appeared to Abram in a vision. God himself took the initiative to establish a covenant with Abram. He told Abram that his descendants would be strangers in a strange land for 400 years. This was fulfilled during Israel's captivity in Egypt, where Israel was oppressed by cruel taskmasters who enslaved them. Israel would experience 400 years of involuntary servitude under the hot sun. But God had not rejected his people. And he told Abram, and we heard these words this morning, "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." Genesis 15:15. Abram would die the death of the righteous. He would depart this world for the next. He would depart in peace, and so would Simeon. Simeon begins his song in the familiar words of the King James Version, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." He, like Abraham, would depart this world in peace. And the reason is that he, like Abram, was looking to the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross and die in the place of his people. And so it is for us as well. We see Jesus. We can see him this morning. Not with our physical eye, but with the eye of faith. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Hebrews 12:1-2. We do not see him physically, but spiritually, with the eye of faith. He stands before us now in all his heavenly glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father, having finished his course, having gone to the cross to suffer for our salvation. Now, having risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and taken his seat on the heavenly throne, he ministers to us daily, and particularly week by week as the church gathers and he is the heavenly host. He intercedes for us at the throne of grace, and we see him with the eye of faith, interceding for us, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. As with Simeon in the Gospel of Luke, so it is with us. With Simeon of old, we too can pray, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen your salvation," that is, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing Christ with the eye of faith is the only basis for anyone to depart in peace. Apart from him, there is no peace. He is the one who could authoritatively say, "My peace I give to you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As John puts it in 1 John 5, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." If you have the Son this morning, you have life. You have it. Present tense. You have it now. And if you have the Father's gift of life, then you have peace as well. How could Simeon have such assurance? Well, the reason is that he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him that the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then he came by the Spirit, the text says. He came by the Spirit into the temple at this exact moment. We see here Luke's emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. He speaks of him more than 12 times in his gospel. Half of them in the first two chapters. The angel told Zacharias that his son John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. When Mary was informed that she had been chosen to bear the Messiah, and she asked, "How can this be?" The angel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." When Mary, carrying the Lord in her womb, arrived at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Her husband Zacharias, suddenly getting his voice back after having been deaf and dumb for 9 months, was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. And now we learn that Simeon, an aged saint who was visiting the temple at the exact moment that Jesus was being presented before the Lord, uttered a Spirit-inspired prophecy. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Here is a man, and that's really all that we know about him. He was not a priest or Levite, just an ordinary man, a religious man, a righteous man, devout, a worshiper of God, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And by the way, the word consolation there in the original is the same as the word that's applied to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the comforter, the one called alongside to help. Here the word is applied to the preborn Jesus, still in his mother's womb. He's called the consolation of Israel. Simeon, no king or priest or Levite, nor a member of the Jewish council, not a career prophet, just an ordinary man, but righteous and devout. Sometime before, we are not told how long it had been, he had been given a special revelation by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. What an amazing revelation! The long-promised Messiah, the one that Israel had known about for 2,000 years and the world had known about for 4,000 years, the long-promised Messiah was about to come. As a matter of fact, he was going to come during his own lifetime. Simeon, the ordinary believer who had been given extraordinary special revelation about the coming of Christ, was a man who was filled by the Holy Spirit. And so should we, by the way. "Be not drunk with wine," the apostle said, "but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Since this special revelation had been given by God, it could not fail to come to pass. God makes no mistakes. If someone claims to be a prophet and to make a prophecy and it fails to come to pass, he's a fraud. God has not spoken by him. Think of all of the speakers on television that claim to be speaking for God, and a lot of them make prophecies, and if even one of them is wrong, don't listen to another word they said. He's a fraud. God has not spoken by him. He's not to be listened to or feared. He's a lying prophet. Under Old Testament law, he would have had to be put to death. For God makes no mistakes. It is because the Holy Spirit revealed this prophecy to Simeon that he put his faith in it, and he prayed on the basis of it, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace." This promise is for all who believe. And notice the language in our text. Your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Not just the Jews. Not just God's ancient people. But your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel. Clearly, Jesus is the Savior of the world. How different the last words of non-Christians. The last words of actor John Barrymore, who died on May 29, 1942, were, "Die? I should say not, my dear fellow. No Barrymore would allow such a conventional thing to happen to him." And yet he died. We all will die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Death is an appointment that all of us will keep. The last words of actress Tallulah Bankhead, who died December 12, 1968, were, "Codeine, bourbon." Here was a woman who was in pain, both physical and spiritual, and all she wanted was escape. Only strong substances like codeine or bourbon seemed to offer the promise of escape. She was a beautiful woman, an accomplished actress with devastating wit. In her personal life, she struggled with alcoholism and drug addiction and was infamous for her uninhibited sex life. She was from a prominent political family in Alabama. Her grandfather and uncle were U.S. senators, and her father served as Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives. But in the end, her family couldn't save her. Her beauty couldn't save her. Her celebrity couldn't save her. Her lovers couldn't save her. Now, as she lay dying, all she could think of was escape. Codeine. Bourbon. As far as we know, she died without Christ. Tragic. On the other hand, listen to the last words of the English writer and essayist Joseph Addison, who died June 17, 1719. His last words, "See in what peace a Christian can die." His last words. Yes, see in what peace a Christian can die. Addison was the son of the Reverend Lancelot Addison, a Church of England minister. He was a man who was informed by the Bible. Here was a man that had heard God's words to Abram, "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace." Here was a man who knew the words of Simeon, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word." Joseph Addison was a Christian, and his Christian faith informed his life and his work. He took God at his word, and he died in peace, for his sins were forgiven. Joseph Addison departed this life and entered immediately into the presence of Jesus, his Savior. In the first century, a voice from heaven came to the Apostle John in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Revelation 14, verse 13. Yes. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They die a blessed death because they are blessed by Christ. And those who are blessed by Christ are truly blessed forevermore. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what wonderful words we have considered this morning. Abram's assurance that he would go in peace to his fathers. Simeon's confidence that enabled him to pray, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace now because mine eyes have seen your salvation, the baby Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the sovereign Lord. You are the mighty Lord who can help us in our weakness, and particularly when we are so weak at our moment of death. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Help us, each one, to have the faith to be able to say, Lord, let me die in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, your Christ. Amen.